Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I am finding your identity in God. And so much of health flows from a healthy view of yourself. If you don't see yourself clearly, it's hard to see anything else very clearly. And a lot of people don't see themselves very clearly. Some people, when they look in the mirror, they're overly... What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see? I mean, look in the mirror. What do you think about what you see? Some people, when they look in the mirror, they're overly negative. And they think... How many people are overly negative when you look at yourself? Overly negative. I hate myself. I'm weak. I'm ugly. I'm a failure. I'm a phony. I'm worthless. That's not healthy. Some people, when they look in the mirror, they like what they see too much. And they're like, check me out. I got it going on. I am too sexy for my shirt. And you think too highly of yourself. That's not good either. How many people here think too highly of themselves? Of course you will not raise your hand. You think, I have no problems. What are you talking about? All right, now, either one of those things is a problem. Everyone say it's a problem. It's a problem. It's not healthy. It's not healthy to think too highly of myself, to think too poorly of myself. Both of those things are a problem. This is the whole message in a sentence. Here it is. You can't see yourself clearly. You can't know yourself rightly. You can't have a proper view of yourself until you have a right view of God. All right? That's where it all flows from. He's the one that never changes. That's what it means to get your feet on a rock. When you see God clearly, you see yourself clearly. We're going to get at this from Exodus 3. Before we do, let's all pray. All right? Bow with me in prayer. We're submitting ourselves to God. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. We don't know what's right. We aren't smart enough. We're not clever enough. We need you to teach us. Thank you, God, that you have written a book. Thank you, Father, that you have given it so lovingly and freely to us. And we pray that your truth would impact our hearts and minds today. We don't think the things that we ought to think, not about you, not about ourselves, but we believe that it would be so healthy if we could get those things in proper balance. And so we're asking in the strong name of your Son, Jesus, that you would help us with that today. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 3. If you haven't turned there, get there now. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop of what we're going for here. Just to kind of what's going on. You can't just rip open the Bible and start studying it. You got to know where you are. So the way you get to Exodus 3 is the book of Genesis. Genesis is about Adam, and then it's about Noah, and then it's about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons that became the nation of Israel. One of his sons, Joseph, ended up in Egypt. Then the whole family ended up there. But God had promised the land of Israel to them, but they ended up in Egypt, the whole family, the whole nation to be. That's a problem. In fact, the last verse in the book of Genesis is, and Joseph was buried in a coffin in Egypt. That's a problem. And the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is about how God solved that problem and got the nation from Egypt back to the promised land. When God wants to do something, he raises up a man to do it. The book of Exodus especially is about God raising up Moses. And Exodus chapter 1 begins with the problem down there. A king came who didn't know Joseph. He said, what are these people? What are they? What for? And he made them slaves. And the Jewish people began to multiply and grow as a nation, first hundreds, then thousands, then tens of thousands, then hundreds of thousands. By the time Moses was on the scene, there was almost 2 million people, Jewish people, living in Egypt as slaves, building bricks. And if they didn't like the bricks, they didn't like making bricks, guess what? Make more. There was no unions, there was no fighting back, they were slaves. All right? And God didn't like it that way. That's not how he wanted it to be. And so he raises up chapter 2, Moses is born. But this king was so insecure, he saw the Jewish nation, he started freaking out. He's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. Ladies, midwives, when a male Jewish child is born, I want you to kill it. Ladies, did they do that? No, they did not do that. And so then he said, all right, Egyptian people, when you see a male Jewish child, I want you to drown him in the river. It's all right here in the text. And they're like, no, we're not doing that. At least some of them did, because when Moses was born, his mom was like, hide him. And I remember my mom telling this story when I was a kid, and they hid him for 3 months until his lungs grew and his crying got so loud they couldn't hide him in the house anymore. Then his mom made a basket for him and hid him down in the bulrushes by the river, but God was in control. God had a plan for Moses, and he brought the king's daughter down to the river, and she was bathing there, and she heard this, wah, wah, and she looks, and here's this baby, and he was beautiful to look at, like our grandchildren are. And so she took the baby, Moses, back to the palace, and Moses, a Jewish kid, was raised there in the palace. And he had incredible education, incredible opportunity. God gave him what no other Jewish slave boy had so that he could lead the nation back to the promised land. Fast forward to the end of middle of chapter 2, Moses is 40 years old. He sees an Egyptian man and a Jewish man fighting, and he's like, hey, 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 because he was powerful. He grew up in the palace. Knock it off, knock it off. And apparently something kind of got sideways because he ended up killing the Egyptian guy. Then he hides him in the sand, and the next day he sees two more guys fighting, and he breaks it up again, and the Egyptian guy turns to Moses, and he's like, you gonna kill me too? Now the word's out, apparently, and he has to run for his life as a murderer. He ends up, can God still use someone who's done something like that? Yes, he can, but he had to go spend 40 years in the desert. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you've done some foolish things. God can still use your life. And Moses just had to go and get some training. And so 40 more years, he's out in the wilderness. He meets this guy, Jethro. He does some noble things for his daughters. You can read that in the end of chapter 2. And as chapter 3 begins, well, let me just start to read it then. Now you're up to date and ready to get into it. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Now, we've learned before that the angel of the Lord there is the pre-incarnate Christ. Before the cross, before Jerusalem, before Nazareth, before Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, eternally existing, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ before he came into this world. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the... I mean, how crazy would that be? You're going along, and now we've seen these bushes before. There's actually a bush today. You might have it at your house. We have one at our house. They call it a burning bush, and it looks kind of like that, especially this time of year. It has that radiance, but that's not what he saw. That's not what he saw. What he saw was more like this. It was an actual appearance of God in this bush like a flame of fire, and of course, he was kind of taken back by that. Notice, he looked and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Who talks like that? Moses, kind of a formal guy, apparently. I will turn aside and see why this bush is not burned. I will turn now. That kind of made me laugh. All right, he's a little uptight. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, here I am. Now, here it is, the first thing, the deepest question you can ask, who am I? That's the most important question you can ask. That's the foundational question. That leads to the most important answers you could ever find. But it starts there. Who am I? Who am I really? What is my life all about? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are identity questions, and the foundational one is, who am I? Moses here says, and the Lord called Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Notice that Moses knew where he was, but he didn't know who he was. And that's like a lot of people here today. You know where you are. You know your street address. You know the car you drive. You know the place you work. You know I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a sister, I'm a brother. But you don't know who you are really. You don't know your identity. You don't live like the person that you really are. And maybe you're like Moses. You know where you are, but you don't know who you are. Then he said, the Lord said to him, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. Notice he didn't send Moses away. God desires our presence, but he desires it on his terms. Make a note of that. God desires our presence, but he desires it on his terms. And so he said, Moses, you'd have to show some respect. You're on holy ground. This is holy means separate, set apart, different, distinct. You're not just walking in the field here, Moses. You're not just walking on the beach, Moses. You're in the presence of God now. Show some respect. And so he takes off his shoes, and he does show some respect. God says in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There's some big identity thoughts. I am the God that never changes, Moses. Moses hid his face. There's the respect. And he was afraid to look at God. That's incredible. What a challenge. Now notice as the text continues, I just want to say something for a moment here about verse 7. Verse 7, I want you to underline that in your Bible. Verse 7 doesn't have anything to do at all. Verse 7 doesn't have anything to do with the identity message that I'm bringing today. I'm your pastor, and as I was preparing this message, honestly, I just thought about some of you who are here today, and you're facing a difficult circumstance. Something's happened this week, this month, you're carrying a heavy burden. When I stood up to say I'm going to be talking about identity today, honestly, you thought to yourself, well, okay, but that's not really where I'm at, and you're looking for something, a word. Now, how many people believe that God can give a word to you here today that wouldn't be any clearer if God himself spoke it to you? Do you believe that? I've had that happen to me where God has a word for me, and I know, and listen, this is a word for somebody. Verse 7, picture the children of Israel in Egypt, living as slaves, suffering. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their suffering. Now, the wrong conclusion that many believers make when they encounter hardship is they say, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God doesn't even know what's happening to me. Listen, that could not be further from the truth. Here's reality, all right? Far from abandoning us when we're going through hard times, God is rolling up his sleeves. Far from moving away from us and letting us handle things ourselves, here's the word you needed to hear today, all right? God is on it. He is on it. He is with you. And the terms the scripture gives us are, he has seen your affliction. Are you listening? God sees it. You're not alone there. God knows what's happening in this season that won't last forever. He sees it. Notice secondly, he hears your, have you been crying? Have you been calling out to God? He's listening. He's listening. You're like, but I haven't got the answer yet. That doesn't change anything, all right? The answer might come today. It might come tomorrow. It might come later this week or later this month. But don't doubt now that God hears. He's not locked in time like you are. You say, this has been going on for quite some time now. Listen to me. God sees it. God hears your cry. You're like, oh, I don't know how much longer. Listen, that's the third thing. He knows your suffering. He knows it. You receive that word? How many people say, I received that today? I received that word for me. God sees it, all right? God hears it. God knows it. Starting in verse 8, he kind of tells his plan to Moses. Here's what we're going to do, Moses. We're going to get these people. We're going to get them to a great place. Verse 10, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God shows up in the middle of Moses' identity crisis, and he says, I'm God, I got something to tell you, and I got a plan for your life. Now, how great is that? I mean, how fantastic is that? I mean, that to me is such a phenomenal. Here, come on up here for a second. Come on, you're in the sermon now. Okay, so just come on up here, and I just want you to imagine if this had happened to you in your situation, and all of a sudden, God shows up, he's got something to say to you, and he's got a plan for your life. How great is that? I mean, I'd just be like, which is as if to say, right? And all God's people said,
wow.
Right? I mean, you're out now. I don't think we should just kind of smooth this over. This is a huge deal. Moses is going along. He's 80 years old. A lot of people are checking it down by then, right? And he's just beginning the whole thing that God has been preparing him for. Don't think that life has passed you by. Don't think your best days are in the rearview mirror. Don't think that God doesn't have something great for you to do. Moses is in 80, and he's just like, God's just like, gentlemen, start your engines. The big thing that I've been getting you ready for, it's coming now. I love that. Now, Moses' response, frankly, a little disappointing. God says, come, I will send you, verse 10, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, do you see it there? Who am I? Now, we don't get the tone in the text, but was he saying, who am I? How come I get this job? Is that what he was saying? He might have been saying that. I don't know. Was he saying, who am I? I don't know. Both of those things really is the same problem. Moses doesn't see himself clearly. Moses doesn't see himself the way that God sees him. Moses can't know who he is because Moses doesn't know who God is. All right? And so that's what's going to get sorted out here, hopefully for you, but for sure for Moses. I mean, think about it. Moses is not small time. You just need to know that, right? We're not in some like little corner of the Old Testament here. When Jesus revealed himself to the inner circle, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, two people from the Old Testament got invited to show up there. David wasn't there, okay? Gideon wasn't there. Joseph wasn't there. Solomon wasn't there. Who was there? Moses and Elijah. Those are the two mega Old Testament guys. So this Moses guy, he's just beginning to figure out that God has something amazing in store for him. He says, who am I? And I'd like to say, really, Moses? Really? You don't know who you are? Let's start here. Moses, you are a greatly loved son. Do you have any idea what your parents went through that you're even alive today? Your mother, she risked her life to save yours. In addition to that, she was so unselfish with you. Think about it, moms. She so wanted her son to be blessed that she let somebody else raise him rather than I'd rather have you blessed, Moses, than have you with me. And she did the most first she risked her life to save him. Then she did the most unselfish thing a person could possibly do and let Moses be raised by somebody else rather than put him at risk and keep him close. Well, that's hard for parents to do. In addition to that, the Bible tells us that Moses was handsome. He had a phenomenal education. I mean, this guy's got a lot going for him. How on earth can this guy say, who am I? Here's why. Because you can have a lot of good going for you, but if you're drawing your identity thoughts from things that are in flux, you're not going to have the security, you're not going to have the solidness. Think with me about some things that people try to get their identity from. Some people try to get their identity from their position. You know about that? Some of you here. Well, you know, I'm the chief of the head, vice president, CEO, principal, teacher, person, executive, regional, blah, 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 blah. And all God's people said, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and why? Why? Because no matter what position you've attained, if you're getting your identity from your position, you could end up getting fired. Somebody could walk in and say, I love the numbers last year, hate the numbers this year, get out. That's happened to people in our church this year, faithful people who put a couple of decades in at a company, at an organization, and somebody shows up and says, you're done, get out. It's like, you gave me a mug last Christmas, get out. It's over now. And why the tailspin? And that's hard for anybody to go through. But harder still, if your identity is tied up in your position. For some people, it's not their position. For some people, it's their performance. I'm really good at this. I'm really good at this. I can do this. I can do this. I could do this. And yeah, but what about when you can't do it anymore? If you're basing your identity in your position, that's okay until you get fired. And if you're basing your identity in your performance, that's okay until you fail. Until you fail. Anybody here ever failed? That's it? Really? Three people right here. That's it. That's it. Bunch of liars at church today. Anybody here ever failed? Well, that's good, because the Bible says that we all fall in many ways. All right? And if my identity is tied up in my performance, and I think that God just loves me because I'm doing good, and now he hates me because I'm doing bad. That, first of all, that's not true at all. And secondly, that's like standing on quicksand. No, you don't put your identity in your position. You don't put your identity in your performance. You don't put your identity in your popularity. Some of you here, you're popular. And you got the look, and you got the style. And I met Kirk Franklin last night. I learned a new word, swag. And I like that word. And some of you are like, I got the swag, man. I got the attitude. I got the style. TikTok, TikTok, you're lame. All right? And most people here had it at one point. And the newspapers and every magazine is filled with the stories of the people who have it, used to have it, hardly have it anymore, don't have it at all. And if your identity is tied up in your popularity, that's time bomb. Tick, 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 tick. What happens if you fall? Some people's identity is tied up in their possessions, what you have. See my car? See my cottage? See my cool this or that or the other thing? Look at me, look at me, look what I have. Check me out. Want to see my watch? Say, no, I do not. I do not care. Correct, correct. Thank you. I do not care either. Who cares about your possessions? You're just kidding yourself. No, you might think something about yourself because of what you have. Nobody else cares. Nobody else is thinking, wow, wow, wow. They might be thinking, I wish, but they're not thinking anything. It's such a shifting sand to base your identity in these things. Some have their identity in their family. Better, not best. The most impactful television series that I watched growing up, I was altered by it, was based upon a book by Alex Haley called Roots. And in 1977, it was on TV every night for a number of weeks, and it was a story about a slave named Kunta Kinte, who was taken from the west coast of Africa in 1750, true story, and was brought to America and forced into slavery. Over and over, he would say these words, I am Kunta Kinte of the Mandinka tribe, first son of Omoro, who is the son of the holy man Kariba. Kunta Kinte is my name. There's one scene I'll never forget in the movie where LeVar Burton, who played this role, the slave master was trying to change his name. And he kept saying to him over and over in a Scottish accent, your name is Toby. And he would say, Kunta Kinte. He said, your name is Toby. And he would say his name again. Eventually, they took him and they bound his hands and raised him up on a pulley by the barn and began to whip him. And he refused the name that was not his name until he was unconscious. But even a person with that kind of strength eventually gave in, first allowing himself to be called, and then calling himself what he knew was not his name. Even if you have a strong family background, even if you have a strong family heritage, that is not enough to build your identity on. You don't know who you are until you know who God is. That's the place you want to get your feet on a rock. That's the only place that you can stand. Look, you're not who your parents say you are. You're not who your past says you are. You're not who your problems say you are. You're who your Father in heaven says you are. That's the only place to build your identity. Notice how that happens here for Moses. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, notice God doesn't answer him with, "Hey, Moses, you're right, you're right." Notice that God doesn't say, "Hey, Moses, you're a great guy. You're smart as a whip. Come on, Moses, stop with that stinking thinking. Say it with me, Moses. Say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me." Say it, Moses. Notice, everyone say, God did not say that. God did not say that, because God knows that the answer to a weak identity is not to puff up my sense of myself. That's what the world says, but that's not what God says. Jot down this second thing. The best discovery you can make is who God is. That's the best discovery you can make in life. Everything flows from that place. If I really know who God is, the one who loves me, the one who made me, the one who fashioned me for himself, if I know who God is, then I know who I am truly. Of course, the world says that if you have identity problems, what you need to do is get yourself in front of a mirror and pump it up, baby. Do you know where that comes from? This kind of thinking really took root in our society with something that was written in 1933, believe it or not, called the Humanist Manifesto. It was written by the leading educators of the day, including John Dewey, upon whom our whole modern educational system is built. Here's what some of what they wrote. They said, "While this age does owe a vast debt to traditional religions, it is nonetheless obvious that any religion that can hope to be a synthesizing and dynamic force for today must be shaped for the needs of the age. To establish such a religion is a major necessity. Though we consider the religious forms and ideas of our father no longer adequate, the quest for the good life is still central to mankind." This is really incredible. They say, "Man alone is responsible for the realization of his dreams and has within himself the power for his own achievement." Scary. No God, no God, no God, no God. That was the thought in 1933. That was the bright future. Incredibly, two world wars, mass genocide, failed political utopias, misguided eugenics, did nothing to squelch the false anthropological dream that man is the measure of everything. In 1973, they wrote the Humanist Manifesto II, and here's what they said. "As in 1933, humanists still believe that traditional theism, especially faith in a prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayer, and to be able to do something about them is an unproved and outmoded faith. We believe that traditional dogmatic religions that place revelation, God, or creed above human need and experience do a disservice to the human species." And so that what's happening here today is not only not helping you, it's actually hurting you. "We can discover no divine purpose for providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." End quote. Now, that is the driving force behind the educational system that we are all immersed in. And one of the things that it brings to us is the self-esteem movement. The self-esteem movement is that if you have low self-esteem, if you think poorly of yourself, if you're harsh with yourself, you got to get over that. You got to stop with that negative thinking. You got to pump it up. You got to think more highly of yourself. Now, low self-esteem is a problem, okay? But the bigger problem is that the answer to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. That's like saying that the answer to a drought is a flood. I know what we'll do with this desert. We'll fill it with water. Okay? No. The answer to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. It's no self-esteem, no estimation of myself, not thinking about myself at all anymore. All right? Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. All right? C.S. Lewis said, oh, to be free from myself just for a moment is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. All right? And the only way to get free from your identity thoughts, too low or too high, is to embrace instead the reality of who God says you are. That's what's happening for Moses right here. Notice it again in the text. Moses says, who am I? And God says, doesn't even answer his question. Doesn't even say, well, Moses, here's who you are. Instead, he says, here's who I am. I will be with you. That's all you need to know, Moses. That's all you need to know. Not a bunch of stuff about yourself. Here's what you need to know. I will be with you. I will be with you. John Wesley, the great revivalist, who I was so impacted by his life and his faithfulness to the gospel that when we were in sabbatical with our family in England, I actually went and stood at his grave and prayed. He's buried right in the city of London, John Wesley. And on his deathbed, John Wesley said these words, a man who spent his whole life studying scriptures. As he died, he said this, best of all, God is with me. That's like the best thing. Number one, numero uno, summa cum laude, God is with me. It's what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 26:3, I will be with you. It's what God promised to Jacob in Genesis 31:3, I will be with you. It's what God promises here to Moses in Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. And ever afterwards, starting with Joshua, God said, I will be with you as I was with Moses. Now look up here for a minute. That's your identity. If you've turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, your identity is God is with me. God is with me. That's who I am. Who are you? God is with me. That's who I am. That's everything I need to say. That's everything I need to know. Now, as adults, we become a lot more skilled at sort of covering our identity struggles. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, adults, I can't look at you. I don't know whether this is an issue for you in your life, whether you're struggling with this, as many people are. Adults are really good at covering it up. Where's the place in society where there's no attempt to cover up identity struggles at all? You know where? High school. Don't you remember high school, man? Everybody was playing big time with their identity. Let's just review some of the high school identities here, all right? Here's the first one. Remember this kid? Nerd, bookworm, brainiac, study, library, never goes to the cafeteria, eats lunch on the way to the library. I'm going to learn everything I can. How many people here, this was you? Geeks, hands up. All right, no problem. That's definitely one high school identity, no problem. A couple people reluctantly raise their hands. Second identity, class clown. Thank you. All right? This is me in high school. Class clown, always down in the principal's office, always making a joke, cutting up in class. Class clowns, let's see your hands. How many people here were the class clown? Right, which is really funny because this is the third time I preached this message, and in every service, the brainiacs are like, they're too smart to put their hand up, right? They're like, the class clowns are like, so funny, man. It just cracks me up. Okay. These two people kind of go together. This is like the beauty queen and the star athlete. Yes? Yes. We hated you. Okay? And girl, you got that from God. That's just, you're just born with that. You didn't do nothing to earn that. A sports comes so easily to you, you didn't have to hardly practice. Very aggravating, these two. How many people, this was you, beauty queen and star athlete? Who wants to put their hand up for that, right? All right. Then we have goth, piercings, tattoos, freak show in various varieties. And I wish I understood this better when I was in high school, because what these kids are saying is, if ever there was an obvious search for an identity, these kids are saying, you know what, forget all of you.
I don't care what you think. I don't care what you look like. And I'm going to make myself look like something that sends to everyone else the conscious message, I don't care what you think. I think probably when I was younger, I believed that they didn't care. Now that I'm a little older, I understand that they care very much. And so that's a whole nother identity struggle in high school. Here's the partiers. Pass the joint. When are we getting drunk again? You can't believe what happened to me this weekend, man. It was awesome. I used to think that this was more about what you could say on Monday morning than actually what happened Saturday. Because, like, I saw you Saturday night. You were puking. You think that was fun, huh? But by Monday, it was a big story that you could tell to everybody. How many people here, I was the partier in high school? Hands up, partiers. Okay. All right. Next. This is most people in high school. You know, James, I wasn't really any of those extreme personalities. I was a face in the crowd. I didn't get my name in lights. I don't think probably very many people remember me. I was the regular person. I mean, I know about all those parts. I kind of walked on the edge of some of those things, but I was the regular kid at high school. Hands up, regular people. All right? And I get that. Now, what's sad is that as you look back, you can see that so much of that student angst was a search for identity. If you haven't written it down yet, do it now. You will never know who you are till you know who God is. You will never know who you are till you know who God is. You can't find yourself in people. You can't find yourself in prosperity. You can't, as so many people try, you can't find yourself in parenting. You're like, my kids, my life's going to be about my kids. And then you're like, empty nest. Ah! Okay? That's a short-term plan. As I was preparing this message, I came across an extreme example of identity search. They call this extreme body modification. Check this out. Yeah, what's going on there? I mean, personally, I don't care about a piercing or a tattoo. I know some people are really amped about that. I don't think it's a big deal at all. But devotees to this extreme modification say that tattoos, piercing, and skin implants like these are beautiful. Yeah, I'm not seeing that. They say that the painful procedures that used to create them can be emotionally and even spiritually uplifting. I'm going to go with a no on that. Some medical experts say that extreme body modification can be dangerous and in some cases is evidence of mental illness. So you needed a degree for that, right? Dr. John Perlman, a prominent Beverly Hills plastic surgeon, has been practicing for 25 years and has turned down requests for procedures he found disturbing, said, I think anyone who wants to undergo such treatments should get psychological evaluation. Well done to explain such a strong drive to stand out from the norm and such a strong drive to stand out from the norm. It's an identity search. And now, my kids know this is true, but for years and years and years, I've done this more times than I could count. We'll be at a McDonald's or out at the mall or something like that, and I'll see someone like that or someone with a big mohawk this big or something like that. Every time, my kids are like, don't do it, Dad, don't do it, don't do it, do it. I always do it. I walk right over to the person, and I look right at them like, like this far away from them. And you're not going to believe this. Now, do not try this at home, okay? But inevitably, what happens is, they say, what? They say, what are you doing? I said, I'm checking you out, man. I'm checking you out. Isn't that what this is about? I'm giving you attention. Isn't that what you're going for? Attention, right? Now, every single time, then they break into a big smile, and I give them a big hug. And I'm like, you look awesome. You look fantastic. You look great. Because my heart breaks for people who are striking out so loudly for a place of identity. And what, I want to judge them? I want to be angry with them? Really? For what? Rivers of water run down from my eyes, David said, because men do not keep your law. And our heart should break for people who are searching for something so desperately that we know they can only find in the Lord. God, forgive us for our harsh and judgmental attitudes toward people who look like this or do that, searching for something that they rightfully deserve and need. And we can help them find. The deepest question you can ask, who am I? The best discovery you can make, who God is. In fact, the rest of the book of Exodus is about Moses' interactions with God. And this happens, and Moses learns this. And this happens, and Moses learns this. Exodus is, on the surface, is about the children of Israel getting to the promised land. But we're going to dig into it more deeply and find that it's about the making of Moses. So, let's get some good theology on the table. Let's start with this. You'll never know who you are till you know who God is. God is the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. That's the first time, that lesson is taught here for the first time in Scripture. Notice in verse 13 of Exodus 3, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Moses is imagining this, right? Do you ever do that when somebody gives you a job? So God's like, Moses, I want you to go get my people, 2 million of them, I want you to lead them from Egypt to the promised land. So he's like, okay, so I'm going to walk up to somebody. I'm going to say, come with me. And I'm going to hope they all follow. He's kind of imagining this. He's like, I'm going to need a credential of some kind. And so he says to the Lord, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they're like, what's his name? What should I say to them? I mean, he'd be like, it'd be helpful if I knew your name. And the answer, notice the answer is, God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. Now, my mom would have said, that's not an answer. What's your name? I am who I am. But listen for a second. God doesn't have to answer all my questions. And he doesn't answer Moses' question. Well, in a minute he's going to, but first he has to establish something. I'm God. This phrase here, I am that I am, it means I'm self-existent. I am non-contingent. I want you to think about this for a moment. God doesn't need anything. Do you get it? God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, for sure. He doesn't. Hold up the universal symbol for what God needs. All right? He's non-contingent. All right? Now, just to give you an idea of what that means, everything else needs stuff. Flowers need stuff. What do flowers need? Okay? Flowers, what do they need? Flowers need water, they need air, they need dirt, they need bees, they need sunlight. That was not super scientific, but that's what flowers need, okay? I was out fishing the other week with Kathy, and caught this. She's very excited, as you can see. I caught this this great fish, and I held it up for the camera. Now, when you're getting a picture taken of a fish, if you extend your arm out a little bit toward the camera, the fish looks much bigger than it is. This is a minnow that I caught. No, this is a pretty nice fish, about a 4 or 5 pound bass. And I caught this fish, and I was so fired up about it and got this picture. And what if I had kept that fish? What if I was still holding it? Right? Fish need water. They need the oxygen, but they can only get it from the water. They need food. They need space. If I had to put this guy in an aquarium with 8 more like him, that would have been a problem. Flowers are contingent. Fish are contingent. We got a lot of these around our house these days. Babies. Babies are contingent. What do they need? Say everything. They need their mom. They need their bottle. They need their changing. They need comfort and holding. They need a lot. And here, newsflash, that's you, okay? Just turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. All right? That's you. Okay, here's the point. We are contingent. We need a lot. God is non-contingent. God needs nothing. He needs nothing. And that's what I am that I am means. All right? I am and will be everything that you need. I am God. Actually, there we have, I am is the verb to be, some of you know. And the verbal form to be there is the same later in the text in a proper noun form. I am who I am, and he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. That I am there is translated in the next verse. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord. Now we just have there the verbal form and the noun form. And when it's the noun form, they don't translate it the same way. It's actually the four Hebrew letters that we would translate those letters, YHWH. A couple hundred years ago, they don't even have the vowels. The Hebrew people would not even pronounce the name of God. And a couple hundred years ago, they tried to add vowels. They took the Greek word Adonai, which means Lord, and they put it with the Hebrew word for I am, the noun form, and they made Jehovah. How many people heard that term, Jehovah? That's awful. That was a made-up thing, okay? Probably the proper Hebrew vowel points would make the word would be pronounced Yahweh. And Yahweh is the name of God. I wish it didn't say capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles. If I ever get to be part of a translation committee, probably not in this lifetime, I'm going to say, just put his name in. Just put his name in. It's God's name, Yahweh. Everyone say, it's his name. God said, tell them my name. My name is Yahweh. I am eternally self-existent. Now here's the awesome thing. Yahweh is Jesus. That's what you need to understand. In John 8:58, the religious leaders were pressing Jesus for his identity. And do you remember what he said, John 8:58? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he could have said, before Abraham was, I was. But that would make Jesus just older than Abraham. Jesus isn't older than Abraham. Jesus doesn't have a born-on date. Do you get it? Okay, he's eternal, he's God, and so he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, say it again, I am. And that's why, of course, they stopped their ears and ran at him and crucified him. He claimed to be God, and he is. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah prophesied, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Yahweh. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him to be baptized, and he said, this is the one whom Isaiah spoke of, prepare the way of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Now, that is awesome. That's why John delineates seven I am statements from Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine, Jesus said. Jesus is as he claims to be, second person of the Trinity, God of very gods. Yahweh is who's appearing here. And he said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. All right, so that's who he is. A couple of identity thoughts then to close. In view of who God is, I'm telling you, you don't know who you are till you know who God is. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is the creator of the universe, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Jot these two things down then. I am known by the Lord. I want every person here to hear that message today. I am known by the Lord. Do you know how well God knows you? He knows everything about you. He knows absolutely, he knows your name. Scripture says he has engraved your name on the palm of his hands. He knows everything about you. Absolutely everything. He knows. He knows where you go. He knows what you do. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. He knows your uncertainties. He knows your insecurities. He knows everything about us. He is familiar and acquainted with us. He knows when we rise up, the Bible says. God knows what time you get up every day. He's up. She's up. She's up. She's up. Now, for us, knowing a few people is exhausting, but God is infinite. He wouldn't know you more if you were the only person on the face of the earth, and he wouldn't know you less if there were 60 billion people instead of six. Okay? He's infinite. He knows you perfectly. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's pulling at your mind right now as this service comes to a close. He knows it all. And that's what makes the second thing so awesome. I am known by the Lord. Get this. I am loved by the Lord. Look, God loves you. You say, I've been struggling. God loves you. You say, I've been off the tracks. God loves you. I've been in the ditch. My attitude's been wrong. I've done some things I'm ashamed of. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. 1 John 4 says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And I had it up here for a long time before I had it down here. God loves me. God loves me. And God loves you. He knows. See, we think, well, if you knew me better, you wouldn't love me so much. That's what people are like. That's why we hide ourselves. That's why we need to get our identity from God, because God knows us perfectly and he loves us completely. He didn't love you less on your worst day. Think of it. He didn't love you less on your worst day, and he doesn't love you more on your best day. It's not based on your performance. That's why finding your identity in God is such an awesome thing. Are you listening? Go home with this. Talk to your family about it today. I will never know who I am until I know who God is. I am known by the Lord. I am loved by the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of hearing your word today. Thank you for drawing to my heart and mind's attention this truth that I'm not my performance, I'm not my popularity rating, I'm not what I have, what I own, what I wear, what I look like, what people think of me, good or bad. I'm not my position. I'm not. I'm who you say I am. Teach me what it is to stand on that rock, to base my identity not in how my spouse treated me today, not in where my children are, not in my marital status, not in my unfulfilled dream for the future, but in the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who knows me and loves me. That's who I am. Do you agree in your heart? That's who I am.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.